We read again in Romans chapter 8, read from verse 12. We continue to consider together the work of God's Spirit in helping God's people put sin to death in their lives. Union with Christ delivers us from the prevailing power of sin, but does not rescue us from the remaining presence of sin, but does give us the power through union with Christ to put sin to death in our own mortal bodies. And so Paul writes in verse 12, "Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, or we are under a debt, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." Well, if you turn with me in your Bibles this evening to the 8th chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans, and once again we consider these verses, in particular 12 through 14, where Paul has reminded us that as Christian believers we have an obligation. We are under a debt. And we saw last time that that was a debt of grace, considering what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, considering the wealth of blessing that is ours in union with Jesus Christ. We are, says the apostle, under an obligation, not to the flesh to live according to it. If we live according to the flesh, we die. But he says, and here is the obligation of grace, here is the debt of grace that Christian believers are under through their union with Jesus Christ. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God, they and they alone are the sons of God. Now, last time we saw that Paul was impressing upon us that this obligation of grace to put sin to death in our lives is an unceasing obligation. Until the day we die, we must give ourselves to this great work of gospel mortification, of putting to death the remnants of sin that yet remain within us. Union with Christ has freed us from the dominion of sin. The prevailing power of sin has forever been broken by our union with Jesus Christ. We died with him, as we saw in chapter 6, and we've been raised with him to newness of life. But that union with Christ did not yet deliver us from the presence of sin. Sin's power has been broken, but its lingering presence yet remains. And if you do not know that, I could hardly think that you are a Christian at all. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And so Paul is summoning us to take up this gospel responsibility, this gospel obligation. Now remember, it is an obligation of grace.
We do this out of an obligation of grace to what God has done for us in Christ. It is the response of a redeemed soul to the grace of God in Jesus Christ. But the great question, I think, that we need to address ourselves to at this point is this. How does the Holy Spirit help the Christian believer put sin to death in their body? If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body you will live. But it's only by the Spirit that we can do this. And so this evening I want to reflect a little with you on this question. How? How does the Spirit help us to do this? What does the Spirit use to help us put sin to death in our bodies? I want to consider two things with you. First of all, the foundation of His help, and secondly, the focus of His help. And under the heading, the focus of His help, there will be five subheadings. But the vital thing to grasp is the foundation of the Spirit's help. The foundation of the Spirit's help. You see, the great ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, in the life of believers is a ministry that has united us to Jesus Christ. And so the great foundation of the Spirit's help in the life of the believer lies in His uniting us to Christ and in Him planting within us a new nature that is reflective of the life of our Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, the Spirit's help is not the help of an interested onlooker, but of an indwelling sanctifier. The great way the Spirit helps us to put sin to death within us is by bringing into our lives the virtue of the life of Jesus Christ. John Owen, in his magnificent treatise, in volume 6 of his writings, says this: growing, thriving in universal holiness is the great way of the mortification of sin. The more we abound in the fruits of the Spirit, the less we shall be concerned in the works of the flesh. This is that which will ruin sin, and without it, nothing will contribute anything thereunto. Well, what is Owen saying there? Well, he's saying something profound. He's saying the great ministry of the Holy Spirit in helping us to put sin to death in our lives is the ministry of causing the graces of Christ to thrive in our lives. It's the work of God's Spirit to so operate upon our renewed natures, bringing the virtue of Christ's life into our souls, that sin has no fertile landing ground within us. You see, this is where so many go wrong. They go about the work of mortifying sin by, as it were, pulling up the weeds. Now, as we'll see in a few moments' time, that's part of mortification. But there is something far more profound than that. We need to realize that our lives are not lived in isolation from Christ, but in union with Christ. And if the very life of Jesus Christ is our life, then what will most radically deal with sin is that all-prevailing, victorious life of our risen, ascended Savior, Jesus Christ. Owen dwells at great length on believers reckoning on the glorious reality that is theirs in their union with Jesus Christ. And so the great ministry of the Spirit in helping us to put sin to death is the great ministry of planting likeness to Christ in our souls. That's what comes first. That's the foundation of His help. Bringing our lives into the experience of knowing the virtue and power of the life of our risen Savior Jesus Christ. What sin can contend with Christ? Set Christ upon your lusts, Owen would say. Set Christ upon your temptations, he would add. Call upon Him who has united you to Himself. And by His Spirit, may the virtue of that glorified, ascended, sin triumphant life reign within you. You see, that's the foundation of the Christian life. And when we do battle with sin, the devil would have us dwell upon ourselves and sin. No, no, 1,000 times no. We need to reckon with Christ. We need to confront all our remaining sin and pressing temptations with Him who is our life. And the great work of God's Spirit, therefore, is to plant likeness to Jesus Christ in our lives, to rob sin of any fertile landing ground within our hearts. The best way to rid your garden, as it were, of noxious weeds is to plant the kind of flowers that destroy them. And it is the flower of Christ that destroys sin. It is the life of Jesus Christ that sin could not contend with. It is the life of Christ that vanquished sin. What sin can contend with Him who is God over all, blessed forever? And there is the foundation of the Spirit's help. If by the Spirit you put to death. How often in my life, and surely in yours, sin has raised its ugly head and we feel almost powerless. We feel that we can do nothing but fall into step with its desires. And then we are reminded that Ian, there is one to whom you have been united, whose life was altogether impervious to sin. He is your life. Call upon Him. By the indwelling presence of His Spirit, set Christ upon your sins. Set Christ upon your lust. Now maybe you're sitting thinking, that sounds a little too mystical for me. Beloved, that's the very heart of the Christian life. That's what gives us, we shall see in a moment, power to the practice of the Christian life. This is not some exercise in positive thinking. This is taking what is ours, the life of Christ in the souls of men and women, and setting that life upon our sins and upon our lusts. And so there is the foundation of the Spirit's help. He brings our lives, into our lives, the virtue, the risen, reigning, ascended virtue of the God-man, Jesus Christ. But then secondly, for I want to be somewhat practical this evening, hoping this might help us. Consider the focus of the Spirit's help. if the foundation of his help is bringing into our lives the virtue of our union with Christ, how does that work out in practice? Well, I think there are at least five ways in which the Spirit practically brings the virtue of Christ's life into our souls. First of all, he uses the Scriptures to convince us of the sinfulness of sin. Not just the fact of sin, but the sinfulness of sin. Didn't Paul touch on this earlier in chapter 7? In verse 9 he says, "Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, when the word of God came into my heart with power, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death." He was awakened to his state before God by the commandment of God piercing his heart. Now, if that was true of Paul in his unconverted state, it is no less true all through the converted life of the believer. The great ministry of the Holy Spirit is to take the word he inspired and to bring that word to bear upon our lives. And so it's through the Spirit-inspired Scriptures that we're convinced of the sinfulness of sin, as the Spirit awakens us to where sin leads, as the Spirit persuades us of the disgrace of sin, and above all else, as the Spirit brings us to see the disgrace to God and to Christ that sin brings in its wake. Isn't that more than anything what galvanizes the believing heart to oppose sin? The sin that you cherish, the Spirit would say, it's the sin the Savior died to put away. It's the sin that nailed him to the cross, and you would cherish it in your heart. What the Spirit does through the Scripture is to hold up to us the grace and the love of God. Nothing more armors the heart of a Christian against indwelling sin than a sense of the glory and of the love of God in Jesus Christ. How could I do such a thing and sin against God? The God who made me, who gives me life, the God who spared not his only Son for me. How could I do such a thing? The wonder the psalmist wrote, "Your word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." So let me give you this counsel. Read the word. Be diligent in the word. Be much in the word. Because it's by and through the word principally that the Spirit discloses to us the pathology of sin and the wickedness of sin. It is against God. And as we read the Word of God, the Spirit of God takes that Word and uses it to help us put sin to death in our bodies. How could I do such a sin, such a thing? How could I do such a thing? How could I lie? How could I pass on that gossip? How could I entertain that lascivious thought? How could I go to that den of iniquity? It's an old-fashioned phrase, but I tell you, it's descriptive of much that passes for culture today. And sin against God, the Holy One, who spared not his only Son, but gave him up for us all. So the Spirit uses the Word of God. But secondly, the Spirit uses the Church of God. Now this, I think, is quite foreign to many evangelical Christians. We think so atomistically about the Christian life. But just as the Lord has set the solitary in families for their preservation and their nourishment and their nurture and their growth and their stability, so God in His grace has set believers, not in atomized isolation, but in the body of the church. We are joined together, and together joined to Christ. And it is in the fellowship of the saints. God particularly is pleased, it would seem to me from Scripture, to humble us and to renew the desire in our hearts to kill the sin that killed the Saviour. You know, if someone asked me, Ian, what do you think is the one single reason why so many professing Christians struggle with sin? Now, I know this maybe is simplifying things too much, but if I were asked that question, I would be very tempted to answer thus. They sit lightly and give themselves lightly to the church for which Christ bled and died. Where two or three are gathered together, there am I in their midst. There are special divine blessings that attend the gatherings of the people of God. As we constitute ourselves on the Lord's Day to sit under His Word and to offer up praise and adoration. No wonder Paul says to the writer to the Hebrews, I keep saying Paul, maybe a slip of the tongue, maybe a Freudian slip, who knows. Do not give up the assembling together of yourself. Now there are many reasons why, but he's told us earlier, lest an evil heart of unbelief, grow within you. I think nothing is more designed to protect us from the enticing allure of sin than corporate worship. I think if you asked many professing evangelicals, what would you rather do? Have your quiet time? Or come to worship with the people of God? I'm not so sure everyone would answer as they ought. Now, it's good to have quiet times, don't get me wrong. Read the Word, come faithfully to worship. Bathe your souls in the grace of God as He meets with His church. So the Spirit uses the Word of God. The Spirit uses the worship of God. And thirdly, the Spirit uses evangelical duties to help us mortify sin within our bodies. It's very striking, I think, in the second book of Samuel when you read of David's descent into adultery with Bathsheba and his conspiring to murder her husband Uriah for his own wicked, selfish ends. But we're told this about David, that at the time when kings go off to war in the spring of the year, what was David doing? He was lounging in his palace. He was not where he should have been. He was not at the head of the army of God. He was lounging indolently in his palace. He was lounging when he should have been working. I have little doubt that one of the great ways that the Holy Spirit uses to help us put sin to death is to give us the grace to be faithful in our evangelical duties. Let me ask you, husbands who are here tonight, are you faithful in your evangelical duties to your wives? To lead them in the way of God. To love them as Christ loved the church. Do you love your wives as Christ loved the church? sacrificially, selflessly. And wives, do you submit to your husbands as the church submits to Christ? Not because they know everything or know more than you or are wiser than you, but because your Lord Jesus Christ asks it of you, commands it of you. Fathers, do you raise your children in the nurture and admonition of Christ? Children, do you respect your parents and honor them in the Lord? It's as we give ourselves to fulfilling our evangelical duties as husbands and fathers, as children, as parents, as workers, as employers, as employees, as we give ourselves to faithfully exercising the duties God has laid upon us in life, that we find the Holy Spirit blessing us and helping us in the midst of faithfulness to put sin to death within us. Read the Word. Be faithful in worship. Be diligent in your duties. I'm sure, like me, you can think of times in your life when you have not been doing what you ought to have been doing, and thoughts have entered your head that would never have entered your head if you had been diligently pursuing the duties that God had laid upon you in the gospel. But here is a fourth way I think the Spirit helps us to put sin to death within us. He helps us by giving us the courage to put righteousness before sin. It's very striking, isn't it, in the opening chapters of the book of Acts to see this erstwhile band of pusillanimous disciples galvanized into bold preachers of Jesus Christ. And the note that struck again and again and again is this: the Holy Spirit came upon them. The Spirit enabled them to put truth before consequences. You find it, don't you, with Daniel and his three friends, Mishael, Hananiah, Azariah. Why we always call them by their Babylonian names defeats me. They would not bow down. Let it be known to you, they say. Let it be known to you. Our God is able to help us. But even if he doesn't, even if it pleases him in his sovereign grace and providence not to deliver us, be it known to you, we will not bow down to this golden idol. Have there not been times in your life and you've thought, Lord, I don't have the courage. I just don't have the courage to stand against this, to contradict that. I don't have the courage, Lord, to stand alone. You would think you were saying something profound. God says, I know that too well. But I've not left you alone. Have I not sent my Spirit into your heart? The Spirit who enabled my Son to stand unbowed and unbroken. And what the Spirit accomplished in Christ, he comes to accomplish in the people of Christ. And his great ministry is to bring the virtue of Christ's courage to bear upon the life of the believer. It's the Spirit who gives us the grace to resist compromise and to say no to temptation. It's the grace of God, says Paul to Titus, that teaches us to say no to all ungodliness. And the Spirit breathes, as it were, the courage of the Savior into our weakness, giving us the grace to say no to certain kinds of people to say no to certain kinds of places, to say no to certain kinds of television programs, to say no to certain kinds of literature. It's the Spirit who gives us the courage to say, here I stand. I would love others to stand with me, but by the grace of God, here I stand. But you know, in all of this, the Spirit will not mortify sin without our cooperation. He will prosper our striving. He will not bless our sloth. And so the question really often is this: do you want the Spirit to help you to put sin to death in your life? Let me ask you this question. What makes you think you really do want sin put to death within you? You say, well, I say that I do. What pains do you take to put sin to death? Have we simply to let go and let God? If you, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Read the word, be faithful at worship, be diligent in your duties, be courageous in standing for truth. And just finally this, be humbled by God-sent confronters. At least in my own life, I've found over the years that one of the ways the Spirit of God uses to help me put sin to death in my life is to have the kind of friends who love me enough to say, Ian, I have somewhat to say to you. What was it that awakened David to his sin? It was a man sent from God called Nathan, who said in effect, David, I have somewhat to say to you. And it was through that confronting ministry that David was humbled before God. It's hard to be rebuked by a friend. But it's one of God's great means of awakening us to sin that's beginning to surface in our lives and mar our testimony to the grace of God in the gospel. And if you have the kind of friends who lovingly confront you, and I use the words advisedly, lovingly confront you, because there are Christians who are much into confrontation. Avoid them like the plague. They will just bruise your soul. Bruise your soul. But if you have friends whom you know love you and who say to you, brother, I have somewhat to say to you. You listen. Please God, I will listen. Because they are often God the Spirit's means of helping us to put sin to death in our lives. Well, there's much and more we could say. But in all of that, let me say this as I close. This work of mortification is advanced only by consistent believing prayer. We need to claim the promise that sin will not rule over us. As we apply again and again and again and again to our Lord Jesus Christ, who died and rose again and who ever lives to save us from sin, we need to bring Jesus Christ to bear upon our sins. And in all of that, let me close with this. there is the great temptation, oftentimes, to think that we're in an unequal battle, that we cannot cope, that we are bound to fail. What's the use of struggling? Greater is the one who is in you than the one who is in the world. I can do all things through him who gives me strength, says Paul. There is no remaining sin, however ingrained and troublesome, that we cannot kill with the Spirit's help. Because Jesus Christ is greater than any sin. And it is the virtue of his life that the Spirit brings to bear upon the sin that yet remains within us. Let me give the last word to John Owen. Set faith at work on Christ for the killing of thy sin, and thou wilt die a conqueror. Yea, thou wilt through the good providence of God live to see thy lust dead at thy feet. Set faith at work on Christ for the killing of thy sin. It is an evangelical work. It is the response of grace to grace. And we engage in it out of love to Christ, that we might live lives pleasing to him who loved us and who gave himself for us. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you tonight that you have not left us to battle alone against the sin that yet remains within us. Lord, we thank you that you have sent the Spirit of your Son into our hearts. We thank you that the Spirit of Christ brings the virtue of Christ to bear upon our souls. We thank you, Lord, that sin cannot contend with him. And so we ask you tonight, Lord, to help us anew by the Spirit to put to death what is earthly in us, every thought, every word, every attitude, every action that grieves the Spirit by whom we have been sealed unto the day of redemption. Lord, help us, we pray, day by day by day, to know the grace of our Savior Jesus Christ. And we ask it, Lord, in his name and for his sake. Amen.